John chapter 1. As you guys know, just as a reminder, if you haven't been here for the last couple of weeks, we are taking a brief break from our study through the Gospel of Mark. Hey, good to see you, brother. And you guys, if you're visiting with us, here's what we have you know. We preach what we call expositionally, which means we preach verse by verse through books of the Bible. We are in the middle of our study through the Gospel according to Mark, but we're taking a little break this Christmas season to study one of the most profound sections of Scripture about the coming of Christ, which is actually John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, and that's what we're doing here. And we find ourselves, as it's amazing to me how quickly it goes, in our third week already studying through this chapter, as we find ourselves in the third week of Advent. And that Advent, as you know from the reading, the third week of Advent is traditionally focused on joy, the joy in the Lord. So I want to invite you right now, we're going to read John 1, 1 through 18. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to look this morning at our third section, and let's see if we can find the true foundation for joy. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of this only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me, because He was before me." For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made Him known. Let's pray. Father, would You open our hearts and minds to see Your Word? Would we see the glory of Christ? And would we find our true joy in Him, Lord? Would You free us from our fleshly rejections of Him and free us to a life of glory in Him? And Father, as always, I pray that what I prepared for today is not tainted by my failure and by my flesh, but is a worthy representation of Your Word and what You'd have me bring to Your people. Which is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So joy. Joy is a common thing. If you didn't know, most of you should know. Joy, it's a noun, and it's defined as the feelings of great happiness or pleasure, especially of an elevated or spiritual kind, a pleasurable aspect of something or source of happiness. Now, I would think it's safe to say that all of us, whether you know it or not, intrinsically, or whether you know it not openly, you seek out joy. You seek out joy in your lives. I don't think very many of us are seeking out sorrow. We're not like, well, let me go see how I can be sorrowful today. We all want to be joyful. We want to have joy in our lives. And in order to have joy in our lives, we are constantly looking for its source. We're constantly looking for the things that would bring us joy. And many times we do so in many different things. We might be looking for joy in friendships. We think that if we can just have by having close friends that will bring us joy. Sometimes we look for joy in a marriage. If we could just find the perfect spouse. That person doesn't exist, by the way, because you're not perfect, right? If we could just find the perfect spouse and have the perfect marriage, then that would bring joy. Often, especially in our society, we fill it with possessions. If I could just have that thing, fill in the blank for you, whatever that thing might be, it'll bring me happiness. I think cars are a big thing in our culture, and it's an amazing thing because people get so excited, and I'm guilty of this, right? Because I always want the new truck, right? And I don't get them, but I always want them, right? But how many times have you gone and you've just known, if I just have that car or I have that house or whatever it might be, that new guitar is another one I struggle with. I always want a new guitar, you know. How many guitars is enough? I don't know yet. I haven't gotten there. I don't think it'll happen. But what happens? You buy that new car and then you think it's great, and then like a year later, guess what you want? You want a new car. Hobby. Sometimes we fill it with hobbies. It's another thing of mine. Boy, if I could just hunt one more time, I'd be even more happy, right? We fill it with hobbies. We're looking for joy. Some of you look for joy, you just want peace and quiet. I remember growing up, my mom would say, we say, Mom, what do you want for Christmas? And she'd say, I just want one day where you're not fighting. Right? How many of you guys grew up in that home? Me and my brother used to beat each other down. Some of you guys are still there. Now, I want to say, first of all, some of those things are good things, right? Friendships and marriage and even stuff is not in itself bad. Hobbies are not bad. Peace and quiet is definitely not bad. So those are good things, and they can bring a measure of joy. But the problem is, we all know, yet we don't like to admit it, that joy is temporary. Joy and all those things are temporary. Friendships don't always last. Every one of us in here sit right now today that are estranged from a friend who you thought at that point you'd be friends for life, and you don't speak to them anymore. Marriages are sometimes, let's just be honest, sometimes marriages are a source of pain. They're definitely hard work. Maria and I just celebrated our 20th anniversary just a week and a half ago. And glorious. Wouldn't trade the 20 years for anything. But sometimes there have been times where, man, we had to work just not to go to bed mad at each other, right? I know we're not alone. Even the best of marriages are hard work and not always joyous. So the problem here is what we tend to do when we think of joy, we tend to try and rely on temporary means of joy. Or in another way, we tend to rely on worldly joy. And this is exactly what we're going to see in this text today. As we look in this section of chapter 1 of John, verses 9 through 13, we're going to look at it in two frameworks. We're going to look at it in verses 9 through 11. We're going to see the rejection of Christ for relying on worldly joy. And then we're going to see in verses 12 through 13 the idea of receiving Christ and living in true joy. So if you would, look with me. I want you to see this rejection of Christ and what I mean by relying on worldly joy. Look at verse 9. As we come out, after we had preached last week about John the Baptist and his witness and how he was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light, and how we share in that commission, that we have the same job that John the Baptist had, to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. 1 Peter chapter 3. And now it says in verse 9, the true light, which means Jesus, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. So this true light, the authentic light, in contrast to verse 8, where he says, he, meaning John the Baptist, was not the light. So in contrast to that, the true light was coming into the world. And what John wants to make us know, he wants everybody to see and hear, he wants everybody to know that Jesus is the only light unto men. If you look back in verse 7, he says, he came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. And now he says, the true light, which comes, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. It's a great implication here. If you go with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4, verse 12. It's a very great implication what Peter says here when he says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. What John is saying here is this light, the one light to the world, the only light among the world, has come into the world. And now look at verse 10. He says, he was in the world. It's an interesting phrasing. Listen to what he says. So the true light which gives light to every man was coming into the world. But he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. So Jesus was in the world. Jesus has always been in the world. You know, you say, what do you mean Jesus has always been in the world? Go with me to Romans chapter 1. Look at Romans chapter 1, verses 19 through 23 with me. Or we can start in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly, get this, clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creepy things. Really, Romans 1, 19 through 23, really Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2 is an exposition of what John says here in these two verses. That Jesus has been in the world. That Jesus and his display of glory and power and supremacy have always been on display amongst God's creation. That Jesus is not new into the world on Christmas morning. But Christ has been proclaimed in the very creation that he gave us. Jesus and his display of glory and power and supremacy have always been on display. So much so, as Paul says, so that all men, women by the way, that word man is actually mankind, is without excuse. Is without excuse. Now, if you're thinking this through, this ought to start having the head spin, because what this says to us, quite literally, is that our problem, the problem that we have, is more than just sin. Our problem is that in our sin, we have rebelled against not only the God that made us, but against the God who has revealed us sufficiently through his creation. And in doing so, we do what we just read in verse 23. We incur judgment upon us. That all people, that God has revealed himself in his creation so sufficiently that all people are without excuse. All people. There is not a person alive in the history of the world that witnessed the creative glories of God, that saw the trees and the air and the birds and the cows and whatever it might be, the rivers and the lakes and the oceans. All of those are Christ in the world. They testify to His greatness. And so much so that all people are without excuse. That's an amazing truth. That we have rejected, that the world has rejected the Christ who has been proclaimed to them since God said, "Let there be light." Continue on. Look at verse 11. This is an amazing thing. He came to His own. Who? This light of the world. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. Now, I want to tell you, this came to His own has two distinct implications. This is important to put your theological thinking caps on. It has two important distinctions. The first distinction is the one that everybody grasps. Is that it's speaking of the Jews. It's speaking of Israel. Whose whole purpose was to proclaim and accept Him. Jesus came to the Jews first. And the purpose was to proclaim and to accept Him. That God had actually raised the Jews up for this purpose. To be the ones who would take the living God to the world. And when the Messiah came, they were to accept the Messiah and to proclaim Him. If anyone should have accepted Him, His own should have accepted Him. But it says He came to His own and His own people did not receive Him. And they didn't want this type of leader. They had their view of what the Messiah should be. It was going to be this grand warrior that would come and he would elicit this grand response from the people and raise them up, and they would go and they would defeat Rome and they would take their rightful place in the world as the leaders. This is what they wanted. They didn't want a sacrificial king. They didn't want a heavenly kingdom. They wanted an earthly rule. They didn't want the true joy of reconciliation with God. They wanted fleeting, temporary, worldly joy of power and success and prestige. And so they rejected Him. And that's the first implication. But lest we think this leaves us free and clear, don't miss that God has always had one people. That God's plan, and in Revelation we see that God's plan before the foundation of the earth was to create a people for Himself out of every tribe and every tongue and every nation. That there is not two peoples of God, that the whole work of Christ we see in Ephesians chapter 2 was that Jesus was creating one man for God. So when we see He came to His own, this speaks today as well. This speaks to us. In Copper's Cove, in Killeen, Fort Hood, Jesus has come. Today, Jesus is being proclaimed. Yet, we often forsake true joy for the sake of a knockoff. We do it in our lives, by the way. Let's not start throwing stones at unbelievers. Let's look at ourselves. Christ is proclaimed to us. And yet we often want to trade what Christ has promised for a fleeting, temporary joy. We want to find our hope. We want to find our happiness. We want to find our success. We want to find our joy in so many things. So in a real sense, at times, we are wrapped up in this verse. He came to His own. And His own people did not receive Him. Happy holidays. It's kind of a bummer, isn't it? Think about what we turn Christmas into. I have grown to love Christmas. I don't like to say too much because my folks have been, by God's grace, saved since then. But man, the house I grew up in was not like, it wasn't happy holidays, you know what I mean? But I've grown to love it. And I love watching my kids wake up excited on Christmas morning. I love it. I get excited now. I think last year I'm the one that got everybody up earlier. Because they're all getting at the age now that they want to sleep in. I'm like, what in the ham sandwich? Come on. Let's go. And I get excited. I love the gift giving, and I love the good food, and I love all that stuff. Those are good things. I'm saying enjoy those things. But let's make sure that in those things, we are not forsaking the true joy. We're not looking at Christ. The world came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. So here, we have the rejection of Christ. Christ comes to his own. He comes to Israel, and he offers them, he provides for them reconciliation to God, that they would be the genuine people of God for eternity, living in the glory of God. And they reject it for worldly dominance, power, and prestige. Christ comes to us, and many deny Christ because he doesn't offer all the things of the world, or some people will lie and try to say Jesus is offering all the things of the world. And we deny him for the sake of worldly, temporary joy. Well, that's one half of the coin here, but I want you to look because there's great hope. There's hope in receiving Christ and living in true joy. Look at verse 12. But there's a big but here, right? That's not a joke. No pun intended. I'll be giggling over there. But to all who did receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. I want you to see something here. This is the longest sermon of the series, but you'll get over. You don't have lunch dates anyway. The first implication I want you to see, this is an important verse, by the way. I could preach a whole sermon just on this verse. The first implication here that we must see is that not all Jews denied Christ. This is something to remember, because sometimes Christians especially like to throw stones and talk about how all the Jews failed and they turned and they mocked and they scorned Christ. That's not true. We see this, but all who did receive him. Not all the Jews denied Christ. Matter of fact, the church began with Jews. Don't miss that. The apostles, the original disciples, they were all Jews, and they had wholeheartedly accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. So that's the first implication. I don't want you to ever see that is not God changing something. He has drawn people out of the nation of Israel to be his people, and he's drawn people out of the rest of the world to be his people. There is one people of God. But I want you to see this. To those that received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, I want you to get this. This is hard. The next implication that we have to deal with in this text. Another reason why I'm committed to expositional preaching, because it forces you to deal with the theological implications here. We can't just walk over them because they're uncomfortable. But the clear implication of this is that while everyone is created by God and for God, everyone is created by God and for God. Not everyone is a child of God. The only people who are the children of God are who? those who did receive him and who believed upon his name. Those who accept Jesus Christ have been given then the right to be called children of God. It is a right that is placed upon the creature when it receives and believes in the name of Jesus Christ. This is something that's delegated to you through faith in Christ. It's not something that you earn by your own merit or something that you have just by virtue of being alive. To those who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Do you want to know how you become a child of God? You trust in Jesus. You believe in Jesus. You receive Jesus. This is important. This is important. That God has a special love for those who trust His Son. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. Continue on, because I want you to see this. With the word believe, anytime you see the word believe, when we're talking about Christian belief, Christian faith, there is always a preposition. In, into, upon. You must believe in, you must believe into, or you must believe upon something. In this case, it is in or into Christ. I want to use this, I'm going to make some noise here, and I want to use this stool as an illustration. I'm standing by this stool, right? And I can say that I believe that this stool will hold me up. I believe it. I believe this stool will hold me up. But is it? Is it really holding me up? It's not holding me up. Why? Why is it not holding me up? Because I'm not on it, right? I'm just saying, I can say it all I want. This stool will hold me up. But am I really relying upon it? Am I believing in it? Because I have some head knowledge? I mean, I know this thing is, it's got four legs and it's got braces and it's got this top. I know in my head, right, that this will hold me up. It's head knowledge. Right? I say, yes, it will hold me up. Now suppose I actually believe unto, or into, or in. Now I know. You know how I know now? Because I'm on it. And it's holding me up. So there's a big difference between believing in Jesus and believing into or upon Jesus. There's a lot of people. I've been, years and years ago, praise God, by God's grace, He rescued me out of that. I was one of those people that I had some head knowledge, and yeah, that sounded good. But I hadn't really jumped on Jesus' shoulders like I'm sitting on this stool. I hadn't really said, you know what, the only way in which I can live, the only in which I can actually have true joy is that I completely rely upon Jesus. See, I was still doing some of this. I might have had one leg on here, but my hope really was in me. My hope was in this leg right here that was holding me in the world, that if I did this good enough, or if I did that good enough, or if I maintained some level of goodness before God, or if I went to church enough, or if I went to Sunday school enough, if I gave enough money, if I was nice enough to people, all these things, I'm relying on this. And I'm thinking, okay, I've got Jesus right here, and I know he can hold me up, but really I'm just going to hold myself up with all my goodness, because that's the way in which I'm going to find not only joy, but my eternal life. And you know what you do with that? It's nothing, because I can go like that, and I don't need it. But in the end, it will lead me nowhere. See, the only way to be a child of God is that we do this.
Hallelujah.
That everything about me, my entire life, is wrapped up in Christ. That my hope of eternal life, my hope of reconciliation to God, is not that I have my foot in this or that, but that I'm resting completely in Christ. I need holiness. It's not mine. It's the holiness of Christ. I need goodness. It's not mine. It's the goodness of Christ. I need redemption. I can't buy it. I better rest in the redemptive work of Christ. That's the gospel, by the way. And that's what it means. That to those who believe in, upon, and into Christ have been given the right to be called children of God. You start thinking that you're going to get to heaven because you've been good. Uh-oh. You start thinking that you're good before God because you're a good giver. You start thinking that you're better off than that sinner down the street because you don't do all the stuff that they do. You know what happens when we keep going down that road? Before we know it, we think we're good, but we're way over here. And when Christ returns, we're going to say, Lord, look at all the good works I did. Look at my righteousness, Lord. Look at all the people I served. Look at all the money I gave. Lord, look how many times I went to church. Lord, look how loud I sang. And you know what he's going to say to those? Depart from me, for you evildoer, for I never knew you. See, the ones that are going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, it's not because you did a whole bunch of well done. It's because you divided your whole life and you said, I will trust in, into, and upon Jesus. Don't add to him. Don't add to him. Is Christ holding you up? It's not a matter of, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. That's great. Even the demons believe and they shudder. The question is, have you trusted in him for your life? And this is where the true joy comes in. Look at this. Verse 13. So Jesus, in Jesus we have the right to be called children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The plan was not created by us in some attempt to save ourselves, some attempt to trick God or beg God or convince God to save us. This is his plan, his will. That's great joy, by the way. Here's the greatest joy that I can give you today. Is that God did not leave the fate of your soul in your own hands. That he created and implemented the plan for us to receive him and to be given the right to become children of God. That is the key to great joy. That is the key to what we should celebrate at Christmas. That God is working to reconcile us, not me, to please him. Yes, we need to choose Him. Yes, we need to call upon His name. Yes, we must make Him our Lord and Savior. Yes, we must rely upon Him completely. But it is Him, not us, who makes this possible. It is His plan unto salvation, not our desire or our will, that makes it. This is the foundation for true joy. Because I'm going to tell you, friends. I'm going to tell you. If God leaves my salvation up to me, I'm in trouble. I'm not good, guys. I'm not. I have, man, sometimes, let's just be honest. Get into the people's kitchen right now, right? I just confess. Sometimes there are thoughts in my brain that I'm just glad nobody else can hear it. Because they're not good. Sometimes I look at people and the thoughts I have are not good. I'm not saying that we should just give into that. No, we should be fighting that battle, but I'm just confessing. If God's standard is perfection, it's not just pretty good. God's standard is perfection. If you want to stand before the Lord and not burn, you got to be perfect. Well, guess what? I'm not perfect. And so the only way that I'm going to make it is if I'm completely trusting in Jesus. And the only way that I'm going to do that is because God's grace. That's the foundation of true joy. It's the foundation of the gospel. Joy is found and ever-present for the one who knows that God has saved him. That hope relies not upon themselves, but rests completely upon the completed work of Christ. The Holy Spirit work in bringing us to Him. The Father's plan to adopt all who know this and rely upon this truth. And before the foundation of the world, the Godhead stood together. And the Father created the plan. The Son accomplished the plan. And the Holy Spirit brings it to bear upon those who say yes to the plan. That is the joy of Christmas. To bask in the glory of the work of God. To say, I will be freed from the fleeting promises of joy in the world. And I will trust in, unto, and upon Christ. And I will have a joy that surpasses all understanding. It's not in something that I can do. It's something that God has done. The joy is not that I can do something in causing God to love or to relent on my behalf. But that God has chosen to offer His Son to me in order to make me His child. A wretched man like me can celebrate Christmas because Christ came and offered Himself for me. That's where joy is. And it's a lasting joy. It's a transforming joy. It's a joy that gives us everlasting hope. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the gospel. I thank You that You have, in Your infinite mercy and love, have looked upon us and not left us to ourselves, but has sent Your Son to be for us all that You demand from us, and that we might believe in Him and have the glorious gift of being, of having the right to be called children of God. Let us not forget that this Christmas season. Let us be carriers of that message to a lost and dying world. That they too, if they would turn from trusting in themselves, if they too would turn from the things of the world and trust in Jesus, to believe in and upon Jesus, that they too would be free from the lies of the world. And they would have the glorious benefit of being called children of God. Use us to that end, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to stand and sing with us this morning. If you